Well, thank you for that opening, and good evening. It has been a great joy to be with you today and spend time with believers through the day as well, and be treated just about like with the royal treatment I remember from Listowel. And so we're very glad to be here. I want to turn again this evening and continue in looking at this wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians, which I have summed up in title as being unto us wisdom, the essence of spirituality. So we're going to read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses from verse 27, 26 down, and to 31 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And before I read them, I will remind you, and with your page open, you can follow. I'm not going to read, but I will remind you that the epistle to the Corinthians, where Paul was facing serious problems at Corinth, and he wanted to address them, and the Spirit of God, in the usual master presentation that the Word of God has, encourages Paul to set forth the argument in just a wonderful way, to come to a problem which was one of spirituality, and to address this problem. You know, we address problems, and we don't really sometimes do it in exactly the right way, do we? We first of all, we start by cutting someone's ear off, and then they're not listening anymore. Paul doesn't do this by the Spirit. And it's rather wonderful to my soul that what we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about a spiritual life. You know, God gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in Him, He gives us eternal life. And it is a spiritual life. You know, I am not guaranteed physical life to the age of 100 or even one more day. I could die before the day is out. Still a few hours to go. But I know dying physically, I will still have eternal life. And so I'm not really dying at all. I'm just going to be going to sleep as far as my body is concerned and my soul and spirit with the Lord Jesus. So that's pretty wonderful. But you know, spiritual, physical life is not really, strictly speaking, part of the package. He's going to give us as long as He gives us. But He expects us during that time to do the most in terms of having spiritual life in these bodies that are somewhat ill-conditioned for spiritual life. And yet, the Lord has made such a wonderful provision for us to do so and make the most of living a spiritual life. And as He opens it, five times in the opening nine verses, Paul uses the full title of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he will remind us that we are called saints if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Called saints. That is the eternal life we have. Called as set apart ones unto this life eternal. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says that grace and peace are ours from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal life comes to us by grace, and it gives us the most immeasurable peace we could imagine. This is a wonderful eternal life. And then he goes on and gives him his full title as you come down to verse 7. And there he says that in Corinth, you come behind none in the gifts I've given you. And he reminds them that they're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, how often in exercising the gift God has given you, and three things accompany every believer's gifts. Three things. I don't know if you realize that. Every believer is given a manifestation of the Spirit, and that is your gift, whatever it may be. That's where we get the idea, the truth, that every believer has a gift. As big or as small as it may be, every believer has the manifestation of the Spirit of God. That's not just the manifestation of the Spirit within us to teach us things, to glorify Christ, to show us things to come. That's a bonus. The manifestation of Spirit is in the context of gifts given to every believer. Second thing that's given to each believer is grace to exercise that gift. And I can assure you from experience that the intention of the Word of God in saying that we are given grace is, I can assure you that the grace is not given in a huge bundle for us to go, you know, the way we keep an extra supply of Diet Coke and we go there every time we want one. And that's not what it is. The grace is given the moment you take a step in using the gift. The moment you step out thinking, I don't have the gift to do this. I'm sure I can't do this. But something tells you that God says, well, you can do it because I've gifted you to do it. And when you take that step to do it, the grace is there. And it's not there before you take the step. It's like that mean old father who teaches swimming by holding the child out over the water and then drops them in. And he's there. He's going to grab them before they drown, but he drops them in anyway. It's that kind of plunge. And then every believer is given faith. And this is not the gift of faith, but this is faith with the gift. The faith that's going to be needed to exercise that gift. And those three things are given and told about. We're told about them in the three main portions of New Testament Scripture that deal with gifts. That is Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians. These three things. They're given. And Paul was going to be addressing, he addresses gifts in this epistle, but here, when he speaks about gift, therefore, he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're exercising our gifts, are we thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he puts them right together for a good reason here. Because it defines eternal life in a different way for us. Every one of these clusters of these five occurrences defines eternal life in a little different way for us, an exciting way for us. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, he's going to confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the rapture. That's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to confirm us right through to the day when he brings the church back with him to the earth. That's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ is the rapture. But the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, begins when he returns to the earth with his. And he will bring you blameless. Blameless. And you think, what an eternal life this is that we have. And then in verse 9, he says how God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship of his Son, which includes all other believers, the Father and the Son. Called into that, what an eternal life this is. Now, let's say again that this is a spiritual life. And he wants us to be a spiritual people, to get the most out of this spiritual life. Now, I'm going to read in a moment, after we finish reading this section in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read about what pictures that eternal life for us in the Old Testament. And then following that reading, we're going to read about a way in which at least one brother writing in the New Testament looks upon this wisdom and hearkens back to the Old Testament and hearkens to the things that are taught us here. So let's go to verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, here's our verse, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then I like the putting the word even in there, because that's the idea. It's wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Three things all caught up in the wonderful principle of wisdom given to the believer. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament, and if you don't know what I'm about to point out to you, you will find it a marvel as I did. We want to go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Now, a brother was reminding me about Proverbs chapter 8. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to consider Proverbs chapter 8 too. But just for the moment, I want to look at Proverbs and chapter 3, if I ever find it here. See, that's what comes from, you know Uncle Dave Stifler here, don't you? Yeah. That's what comes from not having Uncle Dave come around as he hasn't been able to because of his health. See, I can't find my way around the Bible. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 18. Now he's speaking in here about wisdom. And notice what he says. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. She is a tree of life. A tree of life. Now, you will know that the tree of life coming from Genesis and going right to Revelation is a picture of God giving life, and life that was going to be life eternal, to the man that he created and the woman with him. And of course, they forsook that. They missed out on that. They couldn't partake of that tree because they allowed sin to come in. It comes back in Revelation and we see the tree is there. It's still there. The tree hasn't suffered at all. The tree is a picture of this eternal life that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So move along in Proverbs and move to chapter 11. And chapter 11 and move to and go to verse 30. We know the tree of life, wisdom is a tree of life. And now we know in verse 30 it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Absolutely amazing that he puts, he that winneth souls is wise, with the righteousness of the believer, which is in our verse. He's made unto us righteousness. The tree of life stands for that eternal life. I've been saying how Paul begins by saying, you've got to come back to think about eternal life, because the only way people know you've got eternal life is if they see you walking in the Spirit. If they see you walking and you're spiritual, not carnal. And if they see you walking and you're carnal, they know it. You can be sure. The world misses a lot of things. The world at large has missed the beauty of the gospel. So many are perishing, going out into eternity lost. But the world never misses when a believer has a foot out of step. They never miss that because they're watching you and they're watching for that. And so here we have that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then chapter 13 and verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 12. I have to come out of order a little bit because the wise author of Proverbs didn't put them in the order I wanted them in. So I have to go out of order. And in chapter 13, verse 12, he says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, he's speaking here about that which we have set our heart upon, something very good that is consistent with wisdom, that we have set our heart upon it, and it gets deferred. But when the desire is finally fulfilled, it is a tree of life. So you see, this is not made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, and then sanctification. But this is made unto us redemption. Because the redemption, as I mentioned this morning, is not the redemption of the purchase price paid, although that's included. It's the redemption of what we finally see because the purchase price was paid to buy us out of the slave market of sin. First of all, right where we were in the slave market of sin, out of the slave market of sin, and then remove us from further sale. It is that one day these bodies will be redeemed. And so you see the hope deferred. The hope deferred is every day that he has not come to take me and my body be changed like unto his perfect body, like unto his spiritual body. And so this hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when that desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. His coming will be a tree of life because we will see in full display and full flower, the one who gave eternal life to us. And then we come to chapter 15 and verse number 4. And he says, the tongue of the wise. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. 15 verse 4. No, I haven't. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit, a brokenness in the spirit of man. But a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And in the middle, he has made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification. A sanctified life, and we're going to turn to that now, a sanctified life is very often, the barometer of it, is this tongue. And a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's a hallmark of a believer who's set apart by God for his service, and then he lives that way. How many things does the tongue do? Well, let's read it in James. Let's read it right in the book of James. Come to James, and we want to read it in chapter 3. I wanted to bring these things together because they have to be brought together at the same time. Chapter 3 of James and verse 13. And James is going to give us some real gems on wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life, or conversation, the King James Version says, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or demonical. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace by them that make peace. Now, you will know that James has just gone before this into a dissertation on the tongue and the damage done by the tongue. And then he comes to wisdom. And you see how wonderfully that blends in with what we are being taught here about wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Paul was faced with these problems in Corinth, and the answer to every problem was the same, but he doesn't say, now look, you've got to get it together about wisdom, and he criticized their earthly wisdom. Well, he wanted to. So he tells them what their earthly wisdom was all about, and then he says, the Lord Jesus has made unto us wisdom. He was concerned with their morality, but he goes about it in such a wonderful way, how he teaches them. You know, what could you say better than to remind a person that if they are a man, if a man goes with a harlot, he joins himself unto that harlot. And that's the body of Christ that you're tampering with there. It's awful. He has this way that is certainly strict, but it's a way that puts the point home, puts it in the light of it being a spiritual problem to be dealt with. He sees their gifts and their incorrect use. And these gifts and their incorrect use. And the problem is a spiritual one. There's only one way that we can reflect spirituals, not spiritual gifts. When you read that in 1 Corinthians, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, it's not concerning spiritual gifts. It's now concerning spirituals. Because he's not just going to tell them about the gift and that it needs to be exercised spiritually. He's going to tell them in detail all the things that a gift involves. And I'm going to take that up and come back to that next week. But that's a real problem. And spirituality is the only answer in the exercise of gifts. And we could use, I know, a lot more of that today in the local churches of the people of God. And even the resurrection was something he will take up, because it's misdirected, the ideas about the resurrection. There was all kinds of errors circulating about the resurrection. Had to be cleared up, and it was a spiritual matter. Those listening to people that told them the resurrection is past or anything like that, they were simply carnal, and the believers who took stock in it were just as carnal. They knew better. They knew going right back to what the apostles taught from the book of the Acts onward, that the resurrection was true and it was the keynote to everything they were in Christ. And so Paul gives us a whole chapter on that, and we're glad for that. Now, the key, therefore, to an upright life is not saying, well, you've got to have a checklist on your morals. Well, we do. But first of all, we need to be a spiritual people, and then that will be taken care of, and all these things. So spirituality is the thing. The key to an upright life and serving God is understanding the Word of God, and then applying that understanding of the knowledge we have of the Word of God. And that is what exactly wisdom is. And because the Spirit of God has been taken, has been chosen to give us that, we need to walk in the Spirit to do so. And so it's a spiritual thing, that we might glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times In fact, I was actually asked the question, and in fear and trembling, at a huge conference in the USA. There was about 1,500 people there, and I stood up at first to address them. And there were little bushes like you've got here, only they were in front. And I said, as I stood up and tried to take a drink of water, I says, "I think I'll be watering these bushes. My hand is shaking so much." There were so many people there. And I got asked the question in a question and answer period about something that's germane to what we're talking about here, and that is the idea of those that are babes in Christ, as we call them. And they wanted to know just exactly what does this mean. Well, very often we refer to new believers as babes in Christ. I don't think it's wrong, because John calls all believers little children. Doesn't matter their growth, their state of spirituality, he calls them little children. They're like the Scottish bairns, the wee bairns. They are that loved of their Father, our Father in heaven, that he calls them little children. But then in one place, he breaks it down and divides all believers who are little children into infants, children, but children, the idea is infants, and then young men, and then the fathers, the older men. So there is a place for calling those that have not grown so much infants. But it's not where people want to find it. When Paul calls them as much as babies here in 1 Corinthians, it's not because they're new believers. It's because they're carnal believers. When the writer to the Hebrews calls those that should be teachers and says the time has come you ought to be teachers, and you're still messing around with the rudiments, he's not calling them infants because they're new believers. He's calling them infants because they're, to use the expression of our good friend Colonel R.B. Thiem, they're spiritual morons, is what he used to call them. They've refused to move on. And most of the time we have that term, it doesn't refer to a new Christian at all. When Peter uses it, he just tells us, you got to be going for the Word of God the way you see that newborn baby going for the mother's breast and their milk. That's the way you've got to be going in for the sincere milk of the Word. So he's not talking about new believers. He's talking about all believers and the way we ought to consume the Word of God. And you see, that has to do with both our growth and our spirituality. And I said there were different things, both important. And a new Christian can be more spiritual than a Christian who's been one for a good number of years. That's a matter of spirituality by grace. It's just by grace. But growth, of course, is a different thing. Growth can get in the way if you grow in the Word and you get to know a lot of things, and then you vaunt it over people or you're proud about it. What good will that be to you? What good will all your growth is? Growth is to be in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these were the keys that Paul was facing in Corinth. And I'm just going to mention briefly how that in Proverbs 8 we have wisdom. And it is wisdom personified, and some will object, if you've studied this, to me calling it wisdom personified, because a lot of people want to say that Proverbs 8, where it says that the Lord possessed it, wisdom, and he possessed it in the beginning. Wisdom was there before the mountains were made. He was rejoicing before God in the habitable parts of the earth. His delight was in the sons of men, and it sounds like this could be the Lord Jesus. And they want to say, well, that's the Lord Jesus, not a personification of wisdom. Now, I'll tell you the flaw in that. There's a beauty about God having wisdom right from the beginning. A wisdom that he possessed completely, it was part of his nature. And he set it out there to personify it in Proverbs so the wise man could tell us how much there was to wisdom we didn't know. For example, had we ever thought that God created all things by his wisdom? Is that his knowledge? He has knowledge of everything. Put into experience? Yes. And given to us in everything that was created. And so the real key and the honoring thing about that being just a personification of wisdom is God sees it there, rejoicing before him. He admires that wisdom that is part of himself. He's got to get that wisdom into men that he's created upon the earth. How can I get that wisdom into these men? Well, first of all, I got to send down a body, because they've got a body. And God is a spirit. There is no physical body to God, doesn't need one. But he prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, a body. And he sent him into this world with that prepared body so that he might do all the things to accomplish for us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all to be procured by his work upon the cross in death, burial, and resurrection, and his appearing. And then he made him unto us wisdom. Now you see the wisdom of God in the way he has brought it to us. You see how that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus in a way you would miss it if you tried to insist on that being the Lord Jesus alone back in Proverbs chapter 8. It's the characteristic, and God goes to great pains to bring it to us. And he doesn't just give it to us as wisdom, but it's wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And, you know, James 3, it told us of how the tongue, without godly wisdom, is a world of iniquity, a world of fire, things wrought by things that are said. You know, so awful, and they're so ridiculous sometimes, the things that separate families for ages and ages and ages. I probably shouldn't say this in public, you know, but I've got a brother and a sister. Haven't spoken to each other in 25, 30 years over a few bits of china. And who was to get this china? It wasn't even very good china. I could have found it at a garage sale for either one of them if they really had contacted me. And this is what happened. Words are spoken. I'm going to speak my mind on this. You know, we hear that a lot, don't we? I'm going to tell you right what's. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. If you stopped and thought about, you know, a piece of your mind isn't worth having right now. But that's what we see. And James talks about the tongue, and Proverbs says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And that's because where we find that wholesome tongue, that soft answer that turneth away wrath, it's because Christ is in it. It's because the tree of life is alive and well there. And that should characterize us, as those four lovely Proverbs tell us. Just as the fruit of the righteous, it's a tree of life. Every time we manifest forth in our bodies the righteousness that came because we were justified, the first part of the three under wisdom, every time we do that, we tell out that Christ is here. We have the tree of life already. We're promised it again in the book of Revelation. It's at the end there, and it's our portion as believers who have overcome. Tree of life. And so this is the way, and James tells us of how the tongue is in that way. You know, James, wonderful the way he sets before us wisdom. This very epistle, 1 Corinthians, James says, the wisdom that comes from above. Oh, it's not the wisdom of God. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish, or probably correctly, demonic. It has to do with demons, the henchmen of Satan. Earthly, sensual, and demonic, the wisdom. The Epistle to Corinthians in chapters 1 to 4 talks about man's wisdom and its follies. Earthly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, going over to about chapter 7 and 8, tells us about sensual wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. Sensual things. Problems with men and women, between men and women. Incorrect morality. Problems in marriage that never should be. Problems in households that never should be. Sensual wisdom is the cause of that, as earthly wisdom was the cause of divisions in the assembly. And then you go on in chapter 9 and 10 and right into the discourse on the Lord's Supper, demonic wisdom. Oh, it's okay to sit down with these idols here and worship these idols now, and we can still remember the Lord on Sunday. That's what they were about. Was awful. A brother was saying to me, quite rightly so, this morning, if a Corinthian church was down the street from us, we'd walk the other way. We'd go out of town to get around it rather than stopping there. That's how bad it was. Really awful. But the answer in God's grace is the spiritual walk of the believer. That's his answer for these things. The other thing that James tells us when he tells us about the wisdom that is from above, by contrast, by way of contrast to earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom, demonic wisdom. He says, Wisdom that comes from above is first pure. And then it's peaceable. Peaceable. It's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and first fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Seven great things sit there. Proverbs chapter 9 tells us wisdom has built her house. And she has seven pillars. There they are. It took James to bring them out by the Spirit of God. You know, poor James. This, I don't know what to call him. He was not the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived, presumably, between Joseph and Mary. But the Lord Jesus, his conception was entirely by the Spirit of God, who generated the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't call them true brethren, but they were so looked upon as brothers in the same family. And what a time James must have had. I'm sure he would say to those at the Jerusalem Council, just before the Jerusalem Council, I don't know why it was, but you know, all the time he was there in the house, he was telling me about these verses in Amos that I had to know, the prophet Amos. Kept telling me and harping on them, telling me how I had to know these verses from Amos that would tell me that when the Lord came back to set up the temple of David, and to restore all things in Israel, there would be Jews upon the earth and Gentiles. And therefore, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised before they get saved. And that was the essence of the Jerusalem Council. And James gave it all out from the prophet Amos. And when he gave it out, I'm sure he says, oh, I'm so thankful. Well, he was thankful above being thankful for that brother, that one that you could call his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think probably the same was true about Proverbs. I think he probably kept telling him, James, you got to know this little verse in Proverbs. Wisdom's seven pillars. Why? Because you're going to describe them one day to the church in a little epistle. Well, he might not have told him exactly that. But you get the idea, don't you? How wonderful it is how James would look back upon this one that he was raised in family with and realize what an extraordinary, amazing man was in that family. And he was not even a believer in him at that time. He believed in him at a later time. Well, that's all about what James tells us about these things. And so he even tells us the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. And so James has a lot to say about these things. But I must come back just for a moment before I close to wisdom and the tree of life. That tree of life, that was the tree of life that was there, yes, in the garden. And it surely spoke of eternal life. And eternal life could not be had by anyone in sin. So he had to drive out the sinning pair that committed sin from the garden. They could not partake of this. It was no longer available to them on the grounds that they had chosen for themselves, separated from God. Taking their own way. We'll make our own way. We want to learn about good and evil our own way. And they sinned and had to be driven from the garden. And it comes back again to us in Revelation. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations, if you can imagine. The leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. It comes back as a promise. And the promises in Revelation 2 and 3 to the overcomers. Now, you may have troubled yourself over those passages. I have, because everything that the overcomer gets in Revelation 2 and 3 belongs to every child of God. Therefore, we can draw no other conclusion than we need to be overcomers. And all the things taught to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are causes that needed to be overcome, problems that need to be overcome. And we want to make sure we have overcome every one of them, because that will stand us as overcomers. You can't say this is a special group of Christians who are overcomers, because they get the right to eat the tree of life. And they get other blessings that are only the blessings of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the church will finish. And so that is what the tree of life speaks to us. And this was the ultimate life from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why wisdom is called itself a tree of life. And when you look at the fruit of the righteous, We could put next to these three things, as I said this morning, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We could also put justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the reason he didn't is because he wants us to go right to the expression in the body, in our bodies, in the body of Christ. In our bodies, the expression of righteousness and the setting apart of sanctification and the joy of the redeeming of those bodies one day being our blessed hope day by day by day by day. You know, we really have to come back, if you've lost sight of that in your life, to the personal, imminent appearing and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal, sure, and imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to stand before us each day we get up. Each day we go on through the day. Comes before us here. And that's what the redemption that is here spoken of refers us to. That the association of the tree of life with hope deferred. That hope is deferred for a time. That's not a hope we have right now. We have a hope right now, but it's not a hope that has been fulfilled right now. We have the hope, and the deferment goes day after day. But we don't set aside the hope because we've missed it. Now, what child would do that? If a child was told that their father, who they've been looking for and who had been away, and the mother says, "Father will be home Wednesday," the hope would be there. And children being children, they probably wouldn't think about what day it was, and they'd say, "On Monday, is Daddy coming home today?" And Tuesday, they might say the same, and they'd say, "Tomorrow's Wednesday, Mom. Is Daddy coming home tomorrow?" "Yes." And so the hope would be deferred one more day, but the next day, if he didn't show up, you think the children would say, "Well, forget about Daddy." Of course they wouldn't. They'd go on thinking every day was Wednesday until he did show up. And the believer wants to be, we want to be as believers like that, about this hope. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. But that desire, when it comes, is a tree of life, and every day he could come. So if we live in a spiritual way as possessors of the tree of life now, we're saying we know we've got this hope. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. And we don't know whether it'll be today, tonight, or tomorrow. But whenever it is, we don't want to have lost the possession of the hope that is in us of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some things that are told us about wisdom from the Old Testament and from the book of James that should help us in this. Paul faced this problem, and it was a serious problem. And the answer was the wisdom that is given to us because the Lord Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, because that's the essence of spirituality. The essence. We need to, as believers, keep ourselves in the joy of these things. Of course, walking in the Spirit, entire whole subject, something we will address next week. We'll get more to those sides of a spiritual man or woman, boy or girl. But the important thing is this great measure of spirituality. It's not like, you know, it's not something that, as I said, comes about by taboos and do's and don'ts being impressed upon people. There was a preacher that was sharing some things, and down in the South, where they talk with that wonderful accent, and a woman sitting at the back, and he was sharing about liquor, and he says, and drinking is sin. And the woman right from the back, he could hear her shout, "Amen, brother." And he said, "And using tobacco is sin." And she shouted again, "Amen, brother." And when he shouted, "And using snuff," which they take that stuff and put it up their nose, you know, that was one habit that the woman had. He says, "And using snuff is sin." And then she stood up and she says, "Now you quit preaching and gone to meddling." Done quit preaching and gone to meddling. Well, you know, we can feel that way if we just try and foist things upon people as being spiritual without having the authority of the Word of God. Because it's just our viewpoint. That was just her viewpoint. Snuff was okay. But not tobacco. And we may have viewpoints. But are they in the Word of God? And are we spiritual in giving the viewpoint? And is the receiver spiritual in even receiving the viewpoint? But the Word of God is sure. It doesn't have to be our viewpoint. It's got to be His viewpoint. Let's pray. Father, we bow and we thank Thee for the kindness and love of Thee, our God, toward us today. The privileges we have enjoyed to remember the Lord Jesus, to fellowship one with another, to discuss the things of the Lord among us, to seek to show kindness and fellowship one to another, to help others. Our Father, we praise Thee for this wonderful privilege, and especially for the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing Thy Word and having that Word in our hands where we can read it and be blessed by it and be nurtured in it and grow thereby in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we know very well that we need to be a spiritual people above all else, that every day that we spend where we do not appreciate the spiritual life that is eternal life, that is pictured in the tree of life that came because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him is that life. Every day we spend without appreciating that is a day totally wasted. Carnality just robs our lives of that purpose for which we were set aside. And it can do so in many lives for long periods of time before we awaken and turn back to the things of God. And so, our Father, keep us from such a problem as that. Keep us on a spiritual pathway, looking to that which has been made unto us by Thyself, our Father. And that is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us this wonderful wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Help us to take these things into our life and to walk according to them. In the precious name and for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.